That's good. Come on, Pastor Robert. Let's give him a big hand.
Thank you. Yeah, I'll have that little table. Good evening, everybody. Well, we started in our living room in Folkestone, Kent, small little bitty town, right where they built the tunnel to France. It wasn't built yet in those days. We started in our living room 34 years ago, so just before you started here. And I tell you the truth, I have the highest regard for Pastor Steve and Suzanne Martin and their family and for this church. And I've seen some of your journey by the years that I've had the privilege of coming. And you know, the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 11, we praise, respect, honor those who persevere, who endure, having seen the mercies of God in the end that he intended. And it gave reference to Job's life in that verse. And Job's journey, as many of us will know, was not the easiest journey. But God brought him through. And I tell you the truth. When I come here, and I don't know many of you personally because I haven't been there recently, but when I come here, I witness the presence of the Lord Jesus. I mean, seriously. I feel totally at home. I mean, I feel at home. I would love to be in this church. Yeah, I would attend here. What church would you choose? Why would you choose it? What are you looking for? It's an interesting question to ask sometimes. And people often don't know what they're looking for, and they don't know what really is the essential point about the church. Jesus said to Peter, when Peter was asked, who do you believe I, as the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you are blessed, for no one has revealed this to you but my Father. And upon this rock I built the church, and the forces of hell will not be able to stop it. What is the rock? Christ is the rock. Peter's not the rock. Christ is the rock. That's what the Bible says. Right through. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Peter is the rock. All the way in the Bible it says Jesus is the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Amen. So what is the rock? The rock is the Father giving revelation of his Son. Jesus says in Matthew 11, no one knows the Son except the Father. This is the power, Jesus said in John chapter 6, 44. No one can come to me unless the Father draws them. He prays his high priestly prayer in John 17, and he says, Father, these men whom you have given me out of the world, they are yours, and you have given them to me. What made them of God is that they allowed the Father to reveal his Son in and through to them. This is what makes the church. Folks, it's not the method and the styles. That is the scaffolding. That is not the building, the method. Oh, we have these kinds of musicians. We have that kind of music. We have this style. We have this method. We have these lights. We have this building. We have this. You know, one minister called me some 40 years ago. Time flies. Not that I feel that old, but he called me and he was telling me how God had blessed him, had given him 3,000 chairs and a glass pulpit. In those days, if you had the glass pulpit, you had arrived. You were the church to have the glass pulpit, plexiglass, you know. And he said, I have the plastic, and I have this, and I have that. And he was telling he had an electric piano in those days. If you had that certain piano, that was it, you know, with 44 keys and whatever it was. And he was telling me all these things. And I asked him at the end, I said, how are the people? He said, oh, we don't have any people. And he thought he had a church because he had chairs and he had a glass pulpit and he had a piano. And while these things are a blessing, that's not the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ, the temple of God's Holy Spirit. You and my body has been purchased with the blood of Jesus. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. Your body is not your own. It's been purchased with the price. It's the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We are joined together, not in our method, style, or way. We are joined together by one Holy Spirit, baptized into one body, the body of Christ. We have one faith, one Father, one God and Savior of us all, Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen somewhere? That is what I feel. Truly, I come in here, I honestly have to admit, I think this is a lovely hall. Out of all the churches, thousands of churches I've gone through in the world, it's a lovely hall, you have nice soft chairs, and you name it. But all of that is not what makes us powerful here. It's that the Lord is in us and among us, and that we are his body. That's what makes me feel at home. I feel his presence and his power overwhelms me. It's amazing. So I want to encourage you. You're in the right place. You're in the house of God. You are building your lives on the pillar and the foundation and the ground of truth. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is called the pillar and the ground of truth. And this is who we are. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are the ecclesia, as it is called. What a phenomenal thing. Amen? Okay, I want to open my Bible with you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I would have so many different things I would love to share, because if you think we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, right? Right? 30th, right? Pastor Martin, you must have started when you were, what, 12 or so? Yeah. Yeah, you can't be much older than that, except for your hair gives you away. But anyway. What should we be celebrating? Jesus was 30 when he began. So how about us believing this is a good beginning? We finally come to the beginning. We've been plowing, we've been sowing, and we've been plowing and sowing, and now, wow, look what God has made us. There's some root here. There's some root here. Some of the shakings that the enemy could bring, we don't even notice them, because the tree has roots. The wind blows, the rain comes, the storm and the lightning, but the tree just smiles because the root is founded in the river of life. The Spirit is consistent and constant, coming to inform us, transform us, and bring us into that wonderful fellowship with our loving Heavenly Father. How about we believe that we are the members that are going to see a phenomenal beginning? And if anybody would say, what did you do to be part of such an amazing church? Oh, it's all the people who for 30 years prayed and believed and stood in faith. We're standing on their shoulders. And we are reaping some of the hard labor of those who've gone before us. Oh, I believe in that. Truly. Truly. I'm not born of the Spirit here because of any righteousness of my own, but because of what Jesus has done for me. Can I hear an amen? So I want to just simply this evening bring to your remembrance what is the power of our foundation that is alive in us. You see, Paul writes to, I think, the Thessalonian church, and he said, you have become effective in communicating the faith by accepting every good thing that is in you. I have met many precious saints who do not realize how rich they are. I remember sitting in a little chef in Bristol many, many, many years ago with a couple who'd been in church all their lives. And now they were elderly. And as I walked in and greeted them, I hadn't seen them for a long time, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just came up in my thoughts instantly. And I said to the wife, Joan is her name, I said, "Wow, Joan, you know Jesus." She looked at me. She said, "Well, Pastor Robert, I don't know." I said, "Oh, yes, you know Jesus." "Well, Pastor Robert, I don't know." I said, "Joan, you know Jesus." He said, "Pastor, I don't know." I said, "I know you know." She said, "How do you know that I know?" I said, "Because every time I show up, you get happy." And she said, "Well, that's true." And I wasn't just talking about happy, you know, tickle me and I feel happy. No, no, no. I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. And she said, "Well, that's true." I said, "But that's Jesus in you who lives in me. And your joy begins to manifest." And she'd been in church all her life and didn't know that she knew. How many of you know that Jesus lives in you? Let me see your hand. Oh, what a wonderful joy to have this. So I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we're talking about the foundation that is in us that we need to be reminded of. Moreover, brethren, chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 is like Isaiah 53. It's like Romans 8. It is one of the most phenomenal chapters with 58 verses in the New Testament. Yes, it is phenomenal, this chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, and by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, and so forth and so forth. So, folks, we can never get away from this while we are in this body. While you and I still live in Adam's body, we can never get away from this. There is no means by which you and I can live free from the power of sin that is in our flesh, but by a crucified Christ. You and I, right now, I have sin. It's in my flesh. I live in a body of death, the Bible calls this. And you know it's true. You're getting older. And you can feel like me, I'm never going to die, but I know the day will come. I have the privilege to lay off this body for a much greater weight of glory that is awaiting me in the heavens. Amen? But while I live in this body, there's only one way I can be a true Christian, and that is I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in this flesh, in this body of death, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I will not act like his grace was not sufficient for me to live this new life. I will not act like the price he paid for me was not sufficient. I will no longer allow sin to intimidate me and allow the devil to accuse me when he paid it all. Oh, yes, yes, I agree with you. Sin had left a crimson stain, but his blood has washed me white as snow. And I know that I am what I am by the grace of God. I cannot stand here before you and say, oh, I prayed it all through. Oh, I believed it all through. Oh, I did it my way. No, my dear friends, all I can say to you, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, wretched man who delivered me. Jesus, my loving Savior, never fails to keep delivering me. Not just in his death that he keeps revealing in me through every trial I go through to keep me in that place of freedom from sin, but in the life by which he causes me to triumph and be victorious in him. And I believe and know that my Savior always gives the victory to all of us who believe in him. Oh, but my goodness, can't the trials of our faith be great at times when the enemy keeps accusing you and reminding you of how human you are? And we must never grow lukewarm. We must constantly cling to that old rugged cross so we may exchange it someday for a crown. Friends, it's impossible to live the Christian life without the cross. And I am so grateful that my loving Savior, the death he died once and for all. It says in Romans 6, verse 10. And friends, it's so important that we don't forget this. You can always see when we as children of God are crucified with Christ by how we can bear the failings and weaknesses of others. We can always see that we've lost our grip on grace when we keep being irritated and offended with other people's failings. You see, without the cross, we accuse others of what we are guilty ourselves. The lowest place of sin anybody can come to is that you excuse yourself by accusing someone else. Did you hear what I say? The lowest place you can fall to as a Christian is that you excuse yourself by accusing someone else. You deflect. And the real point, we've lost sight of the cross. You do not portray him crucified anymore. You do not show that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. It doesn't come out of you anymore. You can find out that somebody has failed. You can feel the piercing of other people's failings as the devil's trying to employ you to accuse them. And instead of accusing them, you fall on your knees and you weep and you say, Jesus, Jesus, you paid it all. You paid it all. I wouldn't be here free from my addictions. I wouldn't be free from my anger fits. I wouldn't be free from my lust benches, from my benching on lust. I wouldn't be free here today if it wasn't because you paid the price for me. Oh, my Savior, what you've done for me, I believe, Lord, I pray for them that the same grace with which you saved me may come upon them. Oh, Lord, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. When the church loses this kind of intercession, it's loosed itself from its roots. My friends, there's no other place I find my roots but on Calvary's Hill, where my Savior died for me. He endured the suffering that should have been mine, the pain that I should have borne. And all the while, we thought that his suffering was punishment sent by God, but because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did, and we are healed. Because the punishment was upon him. He suffered it all so that we could be made whole. All of us were like sheep that were lost, each of us going his own way. But the Lord made the punishment that was due us, that we deserved, fall upon him. This is what sets the church apart from anything and everything else. And it is not just some kind of theology, my friends. It is that without true, without doubt, according to Scripture. He was crucified. But friends, it is more than just a dogma, a theology, a history. It is a power. It is a power, the power of his death. And it is our loving Heavenly Father. Can I come down, Pastor? I'd like to see a bit better. Those lights were my eyes. And with glasses on, it doesn't help me. And I like to see your eyeballs. Well, I'd like to connect with you. Listen, dear friends, it's power. It's power. I wasn't liberated by just knowledge. I was liberated by the power of his death. Satan could not keep me in bondage because Jesus' power opened my prison door and set me free. Is there anybody here who knows what I'm talking about? Yes. Have you tasted the goodness of the Lord? Has he liberated you? Were you once addicted to pornography and now you live clean and you can't bear it? You don't want to touch it because you're holy and it's unholy. You once were addicted to alcohol and destroyed your own home. Now you can't bear the smell of it. You used to be an addicted smoker. And now you can't bear the smell of it because you are cleansed and you're washed. That wasn't just a one-time fix. That is a continual working of his death, freeing you from that nature of death, keeping you free from that nature of sin and death. The Bible says we are liberated from the law of sin and death by the law of life in Christ Jesus. And the church of Jesus has its highest peaks to rise to when we begin to fully embrace the cross and all that was achieved for you and me. Oh, my dear friends, to me, it is the sweetest of all his graces. It is, because I'm still in this body. For me, it is the sweetest. And don't think that while you are still in this body, that there will not be occasions that the enemy comes around to try to remind you of how human you are and how earthly you are. And that temptation comes like a sneaking deceiver trying to trip you up. And before you know it, you trip up in a familiar attitude that was familiar to the flesh, but you've lived free from it and you stumble. And the pain of that failure is more ferocious now that you're holy than it ever was when you used to be controlled by it. And then in that horrible pain, there's the cross standing on that hill, brilliantly shining and beckoning you, come and be crucified with me and be free and be free. For whom the Son sets free is. Oh, my goodness, friends. While I'm in this body, it's the sweetest of all the graces that I get to enjoy in the relationship I have with my loving Savior. And I will never, never be able to act like that cross is not sufficient for me or for anybody else. And I've seen its power. I've seen it in so many phenomenal ways. I was in Italy and this family was afflicted because the son was such a horrible crack addict, sniffing up coke and whatever. And they were afflicted with his addiction, and I heard about it. So I went to the house, and they were not Christians. I went to the house and talked with the mom and dad, and the son was hiding in the room, and I had to wait and just stay sweet. And they were worried and under pressure for me to meet with him because the man of God is here who's going to just fix it all. And they have their eye on the man instead of the Almighty. And I understand they don't know the Lord, so it's okay. I didn't pay attention to it. But I was being real soft and patient, and finally the son, hearing me talking to the parents, came out. I knew what I was saying to them. He was listening to. And he came out, and we talked, and we met, and he felt this love of Calvary that beckons us all to come. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And he says, the world will know that I love the Father when I'm lifted up. And that love of the Father, friends, is the cross of Calvary, calling precious souls. And he came, and I talked with him, and I prayed with him, and we were so happy. And I said to him, I said, you know, I'm having a meeting in a half an hour. I've got to go because it's about a 20-minute drive. I said, how about you come? He said, okay, I'll come. So they took me there, and he came a half an hour later in the meeting, and his nose was all white. And he was stoned out of his head. I mean, stoned completely out of his head. Mad, you could see it in his eyes. And his sister became furious that he had done this because she saw him at the house so soft and so open and receiving. And now he was throwing it all away, she thought. And I understand. So she was attacking him and attacking. And I stood there. I said, come on, come on, come on. Go to mom and dad. Go sit down with them. And I put my arm around him. You see, people that don't know the power get so frightened by the flesh, by the devil, by sin. But Jesus bore it all. When we have this power in the church, the Lord knows. Send them the Life Church, and I can save them. See, we are supposed to be one big Holy Ghost washing machine. And you come and sit here, and you're here for an hour and a half, 2 hours service, and you go home and you're clean. What does it mean to be clean? I want to please God. I want to live for the praises of God. I want to love and forgive. I want to bless and do good. And you've been cleansed. Folks, I live in the Holy Ghost washing machine. It says in Hebrews 10:14, by the one sacrifice of himself, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those whom he consecrates and makes holy. Oh, I live in that Holy Ghost washing machine. I can't let go of the cross because I know I'm in this body. I know I'm in this body. And this body has the tendency to sin. But the only way to live free from sin is by Jesus Christ living within. And that his sister went over there and I put my arm around him. I said, don't be afraid. The Lord Jesus is here. And when I said it, the power of Jesus came on him and sobered him instantly. And he gave his life to Christ. I know it's a miracle, but I believe in miracles. I know it doesn't happen every day, but I keep believing it will. And I keep on, and I keep on, because I know he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I know I had 50 chances before I finally bowed. So I want to keep on chance. Probably 50,000, but... Last and not least, we need to keep that power of the cross. Amen? But also, he says, the power of his resurrection. Friends, the cross was to make way for the resurrection. Was to make way for it. What is the resurrection? The Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, and I'm not going to make it long, don't worry, but he says in Philippians 3, in my relationship with Jesus, there's two things I pursue. I pursue the power that overflows from his resurrection, Philippians 3, verse 10, and the fellowship of the suffering of his death, so that I may become like him. So he wanted to embody, carry that revelation in him. Friends, many times we can be distracted as a congregation by good things that are biblical, that are spiritual, but do not necessarily bring salvation. Right? And if we don't have that anointing of salvation among us, any of us can stumble and fall. True. I'm 62. I have 4 beautiful children. I have 6 grandchildren. I've seen men of God my age stumble and fall who have big ministries, beautiful families, and they stumbled and fell and went into immorality and chose younger flesh for their satisfaction because they lost grip of the cross and they did not embody the power that makes us triumph over death and sin. His glorious resurrection life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, my dear friends. And we can all have the most phenomenal experience in a service and feel like we're in heaven itself, and the next morning wake up like all hell is busted loose on us. And when you sit in that moment when it seems dark and it seems hopeless and you feel weak and powerless, you got to be able to sit there and say, oh, I know my Redeemer lives. I know he lives. He lives. Oh, praise the Lord, he lives. Oh, praise the Lord, he lives. And all of a sudden, that fountain of his life in you springs up within you, like Jesus said in John 4, the water I give shall become a fountain in you that springs up to eternal life. And the fountain springs up and nourishes your natural body and your soul. And all of a sudden you say, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He has forgiven all my sins and healed all my diseases and crowned me with his love and his kindness and satisfies me with good things so my youth is renewed, Psalm 103. Friends, that life that he now has at the Father's right hand, let me say this very important statement in closing. You are not the safeguard of your new life in Christ. You are not the safeguard. You understand that word, safeguard? If the Lord would have treated you and me like Adam and Eve, right? So he takes away your sin and says, here's the new life. Now don't blow it. How many of you would have blown it by now? How many did blow it? Right? You allowed thoughts, actions, reactions, that is the sinful nature. We all would have been like Adam and Eve. We would have lost it. But God has made Jesus the anchor of our soul. He has made Jesus the safeguard. He has put Jesus, who is eternal life, at his right hand, that the Father himself is the guarantor that that life cannot be separated from you, cannot be taken from you. Because the life that we now live is not our own. It is Christ in us. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, Christ is our life. He is our life. Amen? It says in 1 John 5 verse 20 that he is eternal life. He is God. And he's at the Father's right hand. So the Father is the guarantor that that life is yours. And the Father, by the Holy Spirit, through Jesus, who is the Son of Man and the Son of God, keeps giving that life in you, like Jesus said in John 6, 57, he who feeds on me shall live because of me. Now, let me just, I'd love to share so much, but my time is short. Let me just help you. When you don't know about this, then the enemy can pull you back and forth in your faith, right? You feel the life. Oh, you feel the peace of perfect righteousness with God and the joy of being right in his side. And you know all is well. My Father loves me. I'm born from above. I'm made alive in Christ. I'm a new creation. No more in condemnation. Here in the grace of God I stand. Amen? And then all of a sudden you feel human. You feel earthly. And the enemy goes around and says, you haven't really changed. You never change. You'll never change. You'll always be like this. Why do you keep going back to that church? They give you false hope that you're going to be all new and you're going to transform and be just like Jesus. But you could see you're not. So. And you've tried it now for many times. You see, that's how the devil talks. He's a liar. He's a liar. Yeah, and he talks this way. And you feel all human, all earthly. Hello, you are human and earthly. That's no big revelation. And then, I don't know what to believe. I mean, yes, yesterday I felt, I thought I felt, and I don't know what to believe anymore. I don't know what to do. And if you're not in the right church where they have an anointing like here, you're in the wrong church, and you come back in all earthly and human, they say, oh, you need to repent. You need to come back to the altar and rededicate your life to Jesus. You need to repent. See, you need to start all over again. You blew it. You went away. You backslid. You fell short. So now, you know, and then you again repent, and that becomes the only Christian life you know, a life of continual failure. Why do you live that life of continual failure? Because you do not know the faith of the Son of God, who will not fail to renew, refresh, revive you. See, you should be able to say to yourself when you feel all human, all earthly, and you feel the familiar feelings of your failure, you should be able to say, Father, I know you loved me. I thank you that I'm alive in Christ. I thank you. And here comes the fountain, Christ's life in you, springing up, nourishing your natural body, nourishing your soul. Woo, and that anointing you felt in the church, you felt in the church the day before, it's there. Why? It will never, never stop being the same yesterday, today, and forever. See? And you no longer go to church and say, oh, I blew it, I was so earthly. No, you go to church and say, the Lord is faithful and true. He loves me. I'm alive in Christ, a new creation. And we're having a party when we have church instead of a funeral. You know. So can I close with this little thought? Right? Can I close with this little thought? Here's the cross of Christ. Right? Just to give you a little picture. Here's the cross of Christ. Here's where you were without having his life in you. But you were religious. And you did try to serve the Lord, but you didn't know this faith of the life of the Son of God in you. You didn't know it, right? So this is how you pray when you're on this side. Oh, Father, Father, please don't give up on me. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Lord, I'll really try better. I'll really try harder. Please help me to try harder. Please help me to do better. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. Please don't cut me off. Please don't cut me off, Lord. Please have mercy, mercy. Right? Anybody know this kind of praying? So what are you praying like? You're praying like a sinner. Right? Obvious. And maybe you've been in church all your life and you still live this way, the life of failure, the life of falling short. And then the revelation that the Holy Spirit comes into you. When you come into a congregation like this, of the precious blood of Christ that cleanses your heart from consciousness of sin, and by the Holy Spirit you're brought to this side of the cross, where now you've been made alive with the life of the Son of God in you. And now you pray so differently. My Father, my Father. My Father, my Father. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for renewing me inwardly daily by your Spirit. Thank you for transforming me into your likeness from one degree of your glory to another. Thank you, Father. You are the strength of my life. You are my joy and my rejoicing. I believe, Father, you are my strength and my song and my salvation. You're praying like a saint. You're praying like a child of God. You're praying like he or she that's being kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at his appearing. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable because you've become a partaker of the divine nature by which you now live free, and you're never going back there again. And instead of living a life of failure, you're living the life of the Son of God and the Father's great love that can never fail. You know him. See? That's the power of the congregation you're in. and I don't say this lightly. Can you hear me? Can you feel the presence of the Lord saying, come, abide in me, and let my word abide in you, and you will bear much fruit of my divine nature, and my Father will look at you and be so pleased, and you will live in my Father's pleasure. And don't worry, I will prune and perfect that which concerns you, and I will give you more fruit and better fruit. And you will live in authority over those things that the devil used to hold over your head. You will trample them under your feet because you are now seated with me in heavenly spheres. You are now made alive with me. You're now living in the abundance of your loving Heavenly Father's mercy. You now have the blessed assurance deep in your heart. I'm washed in the blood. I'm a child of God. My Father loves me. My Father loves me. And my Father has a place prepared for me in heaven. And he will come again so that where he is, I may be also. I know my Father is God. Come, let's stand together. Let's stand together. Oh, maybe you say to me tonight, Pastor, I'm still on the wrong side of the cross. Help me, Jesus. I want to live the life that you give every day, that you give, maintain, and perfect in me. And if you say, Lord, open my heart, draw me up into that holy, heavenly life of the Son of God in me. Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, when the Holy Spirit has come, who will abide with you forever, then you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I am you. And as I live, you will live also. And if you say, oh, Father, help me, put your hand on your heart right now. Maybe you have things in your life, you know, it is the Adamic nature of sin. And you say, no more, Lord. I don't want to serve this anymore. I don't want to have any part in it. I repent of it with all my heart. And say this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of all my sins. Wash me in your precious blood. I'm yours, Lord. Cleanse my heart from consciousness of sin. I want to live to serve you in the newness of life in the Spirit. Father, I praise you right now for your grace to come upon us all. If you want me to just lay hands on you quickly and pray with you, just walk forward, come quickly. Oh, Father, I am so happy to be in this amazing Life Church here. Your congregation, your house, your temple, your people.